Sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 20. Tonight the sermon will be from verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Pray with me. Father, bless us and lead us in accordance with your truth. That you will be glorified in our lives, that we will reflect your holiness, that we will reflect your love, that we will demonstrate your power and your authority in our lives, Lord, that others will see and that they will fear and they will put their trust in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This picture or this idea of authority in our lives, there are people who just hate the idea of authority. They would hate the idea of authority in the pulpit. They would hate the idea of authority in government. We look at the scripture and we look at our lives and we understand what happens where there is no authority. We understand what happens where there is no leader. I remember in high school we had to read the book The Lord of the Flies. I preferred the movie myself. But it was this idea of you drop these kids on this island and chaos ensues. If no one is watching over, that it eventually leads to murder. If we have a heart that believes the scripture, we know that's actually true. That man is so depraved, our hearts are so polluted, that without restraint, we go completely amok. We can look in the older covenant, when we look at Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see that when man was given free will, what took place there? It was the complete fall where death enters into the world. Now, we look and we see, and as those who know the Lord God and we know the truth, we know the beauty of his law. We know the truth of it. None of us look at the Ten Commandments, or at least none of us look at nine of them and say, oh, it's not a good idea. But each of us, as we look at the Ten Commandments, or at least nine of the commandments, we look and we say, that's right. We would look and say, that's true. Now, when we're holding more specifically to Scripture, we would stand for all 10 of the Ten Commandments, and that is our position, and that is my position. But we look and we say, now, as we would hold on to these things, and as we would love these things, there will be a particular pattern to our lives, even a beautiful pattern to our lives. Each of us could look at the families around us and the families of our community. We could look at our own families, many of us, and say, There's where things turned into a mess. Here's where things were broken. Some of us would look and say, that's where my heart was broken. That's where my family was shattered. We could look further on and see, oh, there's my root of bitterness. There are the problems that I have. So as we look at the law, and we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, we see the light of God's character shining beautifully and brilliantly into our lives. We see his desire and his will for us in our hearts and in our lives and the ways that we live and love and treat other people. We see his heart for our families. We see his heart for the entire world. And as we look at the rest of the world, and even as we examine our own hearts, we would say, yes, this is what I need. This is what the world needs. Now, as we looked at last week, though, it also shows the sinfulness of our own heart, where we fall short, the pollution of our own heart. And Jesus, when he came and he laid it out, says, you've heard that it's said, you shall not murder. But I say everyone who's angry with his brother is guilty of this. You've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone that looks on a woman lustfully has committed adultery already in his heart. We see the problem of our own heart. And that's one of the chief works of the law, which pulls us and pushes us and takes us to Christ Jesus and says, wretched man I am, slave to sin. Who will save me from this terrible condition? And that's when we come to Christ Jesus, who was the exact representation of the Father's nature, the full radiance of His glory, the one who kept the law perfectly. So as we look at the law tonight, and as we look at God's commands, I'm asking you to look at them full in the face, to look at His character full in the face, and to be in awe. It's the right response to Him. It's the right response to His character. It's the right response to His law. So our first step, number one, is to listen to His effective word. Verse 1, then God spoke all these words. I had to go and look up the difference between effective and effective as I was working on this move here. Affective, with an A apparently, is it moves the emotions. It affects you emotionally. And I probably could put a little slash there, effective slash affective. It ought to be moving our emotions as we look and we see that God is speaking it. But more than that, in accordance with Isaiah 55:11, your Father speaks and says, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We look and we see that as God is speaking to you this great law, it's going to accomplish its purpose. And I've touched on this idea before. The purpose is either reform in our lives, or it's a guilt. It's a demonstration of guilt. Imagine a parent finally getting to the place where they have to tell their kid no about something. That's a tough place. I remember when our children were younger, and if you're in public and there was a particular weight, they had to understand that there was a weight to my word. If I told them no in public, if they went along with it, the next thing was going to be discipline. My word was going to accomplish one of two things. It was either going to be their reform and their obedience, or it was going to be their discipline. God's word never returns void. When He says to you any of these commands, when He says to you, you shall have no other God before me, He's actually saying, no. And there's going to be a problem if we're not listening. His word will not return empty. It will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it goes out. And this is one of the reasons that we would look at the word and look at the Ten Commandments with awe or even with fear. That there is a weight to this truth that is being spoken to us. He speaks it. He declares it. Now, tied to this, and I'm going to back this up here with Hebrews 1:3. It says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. That means, assuredly, as you are sitting in the pew right now, and it is holding you up, as He is holding that pew together, as sure as that is, His word is going to either accomplish your reform or your discipline. That is a reason to stand in awe when we look at all that God has commanded. So we look, His word is effective, and in response to that, it can be effective as well and must be in our lives. Our next step, number two, which really could have been three steps, and I'm pushing it with this one, is to listen to the Lord your God as the eternal, unchangeable, and almighty God. Verse 2, I am the Lord, your God. This idea of him being Lord, I think I put in your outlines a little bit of the Hebrew there. I'm sorry if I forgot that. I expected to see it here. Just four little letters. Yod, He, Vav, and He. We pronounce this sometimes Yahweh. We translate this sometimes Jehovah. We take this and we put it in our English versions and we put it with Lord with all caps. All the same thing. Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord. Comes from the Hebrew word which means living. Yahi, the living one. Remember, Abraham was Abram. When God took him on and put the H sound on the end of his name, he put that piece of his own name, that piece of the Yahi or Yahweh on his name. Sarai was changed to Sarah. They were part of this living family. They were ingrafted into this. This God is the living God who does not change. But first we look at the idea of him being eternal. We take that and we understand without beginning and without end. And if you can get your head around that, you've got a more amazing head than I have got. I think of a time when we were hiking through a train tunnel when I was young, and it was over a mile long as you traveled through, and you would hike and you would hike and you would hike and you would hike, and it's darkness, 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 darkness. And as you went along, you would look at the opening on the other end, and it seemed forever that it never got any bigger as you hiked and hiked and hiked and hiked. And you would look back, and the entrance that you came in still looked huge. And you're thinking, I'm still so, so far away. Well, one time as we were traveling into this tunnel, we heard the sound of the train coming. There were manholes in the wall, just these big dark archways that you're always scared that somebody was in there anyway as you're coming along. And you would have to back up and you'd put yourself back into this archway and the train would come through. And I remember at one point watching it and waiting for this thing to end as it was coming. But it just kept coming and coming and coming. And coming, and you're looking, and it seems as if it's coming from everlasting. And after you've been there so long, you're looking, and it seems like it's going to everlasting, just traveling and traveling and traveling like there is no end. God comes, and he is from everlasting, and he is to everlasting. He is present, and he is powerful, and he is completely unchanging. He speaks in our own language for us to try to help us out. In Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. There never was another. There never will be another. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, and he speaks to us. What weight does that word have? What weight does that message have as he speaks? And I'm begging you as you hear this to think that this is a piece of his glory uncovered for you as we look up into eternity. He says, look here, see this. And we stand and we marvel in awe. And he says, now look, look here at this. And we stand and we marvel. And eternity will be that. An unveiling after an unveiling after an unveiling that will never end. And we will stand in awe of him forever and ever. There is no boredom with God. Our next piece, this is still in the second step. And our standards speak in terms of being immutable. Now I think of the batteries being dead on my remote. If I can't silence the TV, it seems as if it's immutable at that moment. That's not what immutable means. Immutable means he doesn't change. Not prone to change. He cannot change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We see Jesus tied specifically into that character and that aspect of God from being from everlasting to everlasting, yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 makes this great statement about the immutability of God, or the unchangingness. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. That I really appreciate that idea, that he doesn't change, therefore his people are not destroyed. As he has entered into covenant with you, it's not as if he's going to change his mind. He doesn't change. He doesn't change forever. It's a part of his character. There is no variation in him. There is no shifting shadow in him. His presence, his character is the reality of himself. It is the reality in eternity. He is unchanging. I remember when I had first gotten saved and I was more rough around the edges and I was dealing with some little kids, and I got really mad at these kids that weren't doing what I was telling them to do. I was really mad. And at that stage, I could have snatched up a little kid pretty quickly. And I didn't. And the mother came to me and she said, "You're scary." And I was surprised that I was scary. And I asked, "How am I scary?" She said, "Well, particularly for the kids. You'll be playing and having a good time. Then all of a sudden, in the flash of an eye, you're as angry as anybody's ever seen anyone." And it makes sense, you know. If someone's a happy person in a moment, then all of a sudden they're angry, or they're prone to change. If we have our high ups and our low lows in our lives, that can be difficult to deal with. You have a God who's the same. So you're not destroyed. He is unchanging, and that's a comfort and a peace to us. We also look at him as we're listening, as he is the Almighty God. Omnipotent is our nice fancy word for that. Almighty, possessing unlimited power, is the way that word is defined. I like having strong people in my life. I used to be the strong one in the family. No surprise, I'm not anymore. I like having someone that I can turn to and say, "I need you to lift that heavy thing for me." And they can do it. I like having people around me that have abilities beyond mine. The first time both of my sons were at a youth retreat, it was terrible. I told you, I had to climb up on the counter 3 times to get something out of a cabinet. Prior to that, I would say, "Nate, Amos, get that thing out of there for me." And they would take care of it. Having a God who is almighty is fantastic. And especially since he's all good. And he has already shown you all love. So we have our God who speaks here, who's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. We have our God who is immutable. He will not change. And we have our God who is all-powerful. And he says, "Listen to me. Listen to me. For I am the Lord. I am your God." So our third step, as we continue on in our comfort of his speech, is listen to your self-existent God. We say he's having his existence in and of himself. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses was trying to come up with reasons not to do what God was telling him to do, he's saying, "But I'm going to go, and they're going to say, 'Who sent me? What am I going to say?'" And he said, "Tell them I am who sent you." Now, I think I would have shrugged again, or maybe Moses just had to walk away scratching his head at that point. I don't know what to do with that. "I am has sent me." This idea of him being self-existent. No one's holding him together. No one made him. He is. He exists with all power. He exists with all authority. Acts 17:25. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." When I was first saved and Leslie and I were in the community church, there were all these songs that we thought were fantastic and we loved them so much. And then the more we read our Bible, we're like, that doesn't make any sense. That is altogether not true. And that's probably heresy, were the things that we had dealt with. We got to the place where there was so much that we had loved that we couldn't understand anymore, or that we couldn't endorse anymore. And so much of it hinged on the necessity of you and how God needs you and how God is relying on you. The things that we would say at funerals would be things like, well, God took them because they needed them in heaven. Or God needed another beautiful flower for his garden. It's like, sorry, this isn't what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that God is fully sufficient in himself. He has everything that he needs. And when we look for comfort in anything, we have the comfort that he has spoken, he has all power, he has all authority, and he loves us. That's where our comfort is. It's not in making up other things. But we have a God who is all powerful, he is self-existent. So our fourth step is, listen to your God. Verse 2 again. I am the Lord, your God. There's so much to be said about this possession and this ownership. That he has looked at you from before the foundation of the world and chosen you. And he has said, and you are mine. You are mine. Each of us who are Christians here tonight, each of us who are in Christ Jesus here tonight, we've come to the place where we have said, and you're mine. You are my God. You are my mighty one. Through the course of our lives and different parts being revealed again and again and again into eternity, we love him even more deeply as we learn these beautiful things about his attributes. Those of us who are married, maybe you've experienced this. Once you got married, as things are unveiled and unveiled and unveiled, or maybe if you're more like my wife, you're shocked again and again. Oh, you're like that. And like that. And oh, like that. But as we are married to the Lord, as we are his covenant people and in covenant with him, it just gets more beautiful. More and more beautiful as the time goes on. Galatians 2:20, in this place of listening to our God, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We saw more of that intimacy in Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Again to Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So we see him as our specific maker. We see him as our specific sustainer. And in Acts 17, we also see him as our true judge. The one who will judge every man. He is, in every sense, your God. We are doing very well in our lives when we are acknowledging that specifically and trusting in him specifically in all of his roles. Our fifth step is, everyone owes him obedience. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Is the Ten Commandments only for Christians? Are Christians the only ones who are going to be judged in accordance with God's character? We see in Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. In Acts 17:28, in Him we live and we move and we have our existence. And we saw in Acts 17:31 that He's going to judge everyone. By what standard? By His own character. You owe the Lord Jesus your obedience as you recognize Him as Lord and Master. Before you were a Christian, you owed Him your obedience as your Maker, as your Sustainer, as your Judge. It is the reality. Romans 3:29 describes and says, He is the God of the Gentiles also. So we see the weight, the value, the power, the authority of God as He speaks to us and as He gives us this message. Now we come to the beautiful portion. It's really another layer of grace to hear Him as your liberator. Again, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There is this beautiful truth that you've been purchased as you have been rescued. You have been saved. In what senses have you been saved? You've been saved from the final judgment as you are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If there was just that, we would be in the place where we could give an eternity of worship because we were saved from an eternal judgment. There is more than that. You have also been rescued from the shackles of sin and death. I love the language in the Psalms about the cords of death encircling me. I imagine those cords of death dragging us to hell. And that is the reality of everyone who is not trusting in Christ. Those cords, those ropes have been broken. Your bondage has been removed in Christ Jesus. If there was just that, there would be reason to rejoice forever and ever. But Jesus tells us the reality as He speaks of being the good shepherd in John 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you would have life and have it more abundantly. What does the abundant life look like? It looks like walking in His truth. Walking in His laws. Enjoying that light and enjoying that truth as we know that He is our God and that we are His people. That warning is given in 1 Corinthians 6:10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We look and seeing our full guilt, we see His full grace. We look and seeing His full word, we see that which drives us to Christ Jesus. We look and we see His law and we see that pattern for our lives, for those of us who are in Christ, knowing the blessing and the joys and the rewards of knowing Him as our God and walking in His truth, knowing Him as our Lord. And we stand in awe. We stand in awe. This Father who has spoken to us in love, remembering His word will not return void. Pray with me. Our God, You've done it again. You've been kind enough to speak to us again. You have been kind enough to meet with us again. You have been patient all this week in loving us and caring for us and blessing us. And our God, we look and we stand in awe as we look at eternity, knowing that You won't change, that You are our God yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for having spoken to us in patience. We thank you for having come gently to us tonight. Please bless us, Lord, as we have heard you. Please bless us and give us those hearts to respond to you in accordance with love. May we love as you have first loved us. May we love you and demonstrate it by striving to keep your commands. May we love you and demonstrate it by loving our neighbors in the ways that you have commanded. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.